We turn to God's Word this evening as we find it in Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1. We read just the first 11 verses of Philippians 1. Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi, with the bishops and deacons. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making requests with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Even as it is meet for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, in as much as both in my bonds and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, ye all are partakers of my grace. For God is my record. How greatly I long after you all in the bowels of Jesus Christ. And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that ye may approve things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ unto the glory and praise of God. We pay special attention to the last three verses, and this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that ye may approve things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ unto the glory and praise of God. I was recently told that the service this evening is an applicatory service for our celebration of the Lord's Supper in our morning worship service today. And therefore, I decided to preach a different sermon, one based on this passage, one which speaks of our love for God, and one which is a prayer that this love for God may more and more abound in us. And certainly, this is a proper application to our celebration of the Lord's Supper, where God demonstrated to us again in the sacrament the supreme, the amazing love that he had toward us in giving us his Son and sacrificing him on the cross for our salvation. And that he shed that love abroad in our hearts, and in the power of that love we are to love him and also to love one another. What better application could there be to the celebration of the Lord's Supper than to hear this prayer for the abounding love of God? This is the prayer of the inspired Apostle Paul for the church of Philippi. This was a church that was established in God's providence through his labors. In writing the letter to Philippi, the church in Philippi, Paul is himself at the time in prison, as most of us probably know. And while he is in prison, he has in his heart a great interest and a concern for this church. She was dearly loved of him. And so he speaks of the fact that he has her in his heart. Obviously, language that speaks of the great love that the apostle had for the church of Jesus Christ in Philippi. And he tells the church of this love. He does that more often in his letters. One of the reasons why the apostle does that, and every minister ought also to do that at times, is so that his love, the love of God in his heart, might be the motive, the perspective from which the minister admonishes the church. And the church will find it easier by God's grace to receive the admonition when that admonition comes from the inspired apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ who so loves his church. The apostle speaks of his great concern for this church, and so our text begins with these words, "And this I pray." The word "this" is emphatic. Above everything else, more important than anything else, this is what I pray for. If you can imagine that the Apostle Paul was languishing in prison, and he could well have written to the church that she should pray for his deliverance. It was not easy to be in a dungeon. Or he could have chosen to pray for the church as she existed in the world and as she faces many hardships and temptations and many enemies that threaten to destroy her. There are so many things that the minister could pray for the church out of concern, out of spiritual concern for the church. But this minister, namely the minister whose name is the Apostle Paul, he writes this. This I pray. This is my great concern for you as the apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we have entitled the sermon, "A Pastor's Prayer for His Congregation." And we note together, first of all, the principal thing. Secondly, the practical application, the practical concern. And finally, the ultimate goal. This I pray. The chief thought in the church is the text is the admonition that is implied, the prayer concerning that our love might abound yet more and more. A few years ago when I preached on this text, I made the chief subject of the text, growing in knowledge and in judgment. Now, as we're going to see in the sermon, that is related and also of utmost importance, but the principal concern of the prayer of the apostle is that your love may yet more and more abound. That's the principal concern. The grammar of the text makes that evident. That's the main subject. The prayer of the Apostle Paul for the church of Philippi was that her love might yet more and more abound. The case was not that the church of Philippi had no love for God, nor is there evidence that this church had to be admonished for declining love for God. And yet, amazingly, the apostle makes this his chief concern. As he thinks about the future and the welfare and the growth of the church of Jesus Christ and her members, this is what he prays for. That her love for God might more and more abound. And then he adds that this love may be accompanied by knowledge and by discernment. The connection of these main thoughts in the text are of great importance. The apostle always writes very carefully, connecting one phrase with another. Really, there cannot be any love for God if there is no knowledge of God. But neither can there be any knowledge of God that is not directed and controlled by love for God. There are those who creak under the weight of doctrinal knowledge, and yet in their deeds, in their perspective of life, they so often show their lack of love for God. Knowledge all by itself without love puffeth up. Our love for God, on the other hand, is not to be something that is only feeling and emotion. Our love for God is guided by an ever-growing and deepening knowledge of God and through a spiritual discernment. The Bible is very plain on that. Without love, everything is sounding brass and tinkling cymbal. Cold, formal doctrine will not benefit the church unless that doctrine is controlled entirely by the spiritual principle of love for God. Discernment is very closely related to knowledge. Literally, the word in the text is better translated as judgment. As we grow in knowledge, as we are motivated by love for God, we grow in urgency of judgment, of spiritual discernment in our life. And there is in our day a grievous lack of spiritual discernment in the church, and very often that is due also because there is little knowledge of God and of His truth. But we have to emphasize, first of all, before we go back to that, we have to emphasize the principal thing. Is love, abounding love. There is only one who gives the gifts that are prayed for, and that one is God Himself. This is not a prayer for a self-generated love or a self-generated knowledge and discernment. This is a prayer to God. The very fact that it is a prayer to God indicates that it is God who must give that which is prayed for. God must, and He does. By His marvelous grace, He sheds forth His love in our hearts. We love Him because He first loved God. We cannot know God unless we know the wonder of His love toward us. The first commandment of the law of God is that we love God with all our heart and mind and soul and strength, and that we love our neighbor as ourselves. The chief subject, I believe, of this verse, contrary to many commentaries, the chief subject is love for God. There is no more holy affection imaginable than this affection. Love for God. There is no more blessed, more wonderful, more glorious, more worthy object of our love than God Himself. And we are repeatedly commanded in the Scriptures and by the power of His Word, there is stirred up in us love for God. Love for God is first. It is the greatest of all. It is above all things. God is love. We do not know God unless we know that He is the God of love. He demonstrated the greatness of His love toward us, His sovereign love toward us in the giving of His Son, Jesus Christ. And through the power of His Holy Spirit, He sheds His own love abroad in our heart, and in the power of that love, we also love Him. To love God means to adore Him. To love God means to delight in Him and to glory in Him as the God of salvation. To love God is to love all the things of God. It is to love His salvation. It is to love His truth. It is to love His church. It is to love all of the doctrines of His Word. And that's the point of that. This is guided, as we're going to see, by knowledge. Love for God is love for His truth that He makes known unto us. And that love, we pray with the apostle, must abound in our heart and must fill the church of Jesus Christ an abounding love for God and for Jesus Christ and for all the things of God. That love, according to our text, must be accompanied by the two things that are mentioned in connection with that in the text, namely knowledge and judgment, discernment. As we already said, one cannot love God unless he knows God. His love for God cannot be true unless it's a love that is guided by a personal, living knowledge of God. The way of God's work in the hearts of His people and in His church is this way, that as she grows ever more in the knowledge of God, increasing in the knowledge of His truth, more and more by His grace, and that's the prayer. That's the prayer of our text, more and more the child of God grows in his love for God, the more deeply we know his truth. We desire that, to understand his truth and his salvation, and to understand that truth thoroughly. In the text, In the original language, there is a word knowledge that has a preposition in front of it, and the idea of that preposition suggests thorough knowledge. So the apostle is praying that our love may more and more abound, not with a superficial, shallow knowledge of God, imagining that very soon in our life we know everything that there is to know about God, but rather it is a prayer that our love may abound more and more as we grow deeper in the knowledge and understanding of God. Knowing God, that's a lifelong pursuit. Knowing who He is in all of His glorious attributes. Knowing the great doctrines of salvation. Knowing the law of God and all of its implication for Christian living. Our modern day age is not one that is interested much in knowledge of God, in doctrine, in embracing and understanding and appropriating and confessing and defending the truth of God. There's very little of that. As it has been said, much of religion is an inch deep and a mile wide as far as its superficiality. The apostle prays for the church that her love may more and more abound as she grows in knowledge. And this is practical. The knowledge of God. The knowledge that He makes known in His Word. The knowledge that we grow in through the preaching of the Word and the study of His Word. The knowledge that we increase in through careful study and meditation on His Word. The knowledge that is imparted to our covenant children through the strong practice in the Reformed Church of catechism instruction of our children as they grow up. As we grow in knowledge by His grace, we grow in love for God. These two are inseparably related. And that's the prayer of our text. Not a love that is nothing but feeling and emotion and experience. It's a love that is grounded in, rooted in, directed by an ever-increasing and growing knowledge and understanding of God as He has revealed Himself to us in His Word. And then the word judgment. That knowledge enables the child of God to make the necessary judgments in life. And these are very important. The idea of that word is that there has to be a judgment between truth and the lie. There has to be judgment repeatedly and continually in our lives between what is right and what is wrong. And so, as we grow in knowledge and abound in the love of God, with His grace and Spirit in our heart, He enables us to make the necessary judgment of life. Extremely important, because there are many false teachers in the world. And our age is not an age of spiritual discernment, but lack of discernment. One of the evidences of that, by the way, and we ought to mention that, is the campaign that is going on in Grand Rapids by Louis Palau, a radical Pentecostalist, sweeping the city and imagining that this city needs to learn from radical Pentecostalism that has very little interest in knowledge and in truth, and that tries to join together all professing Christians with humanism and society activism. We want no part of that. The prayer of the Apostle Paul is that we might grow more and more in the knowledge of God and in spiritual discernment, so that we are not led away by every wind of doctrine and by the sleight and cunning craftiness of men who lie in wait to deceive. The apostle knew that, and he warned many of the churches to which he wrote of the false teachers that would arise concerning the to the elders of Ephesus. He said, "Beware, for grievous wolves shall arise from your own midst, who shall not spare the members of the church and shall lead many astray." No wonder, therefore, that the apostle makes this his great prayer. All of this has to come from God. That's the whole point of the prayer. And we have to make this our prayer, and we have to understand how important this is for Hope Protestant Reformed Church and our denomination, that we might grow, abound ever more in love, and grow more and more in the knowledge of the truth, and in the ability, the spiritual sensitivity, to be able to judge between truth and the lie, so that we are not led astray, and between righteousness and ungodliness. What a prayer this is. It's a prayer that certainly filled the hearts and the souls of the reformers when God used them during the great times of the Reformation to restore the truth to the church and to condemn the lies of Roman Catholicism. And it's the prayer that the church must always pray as she faces new heresies every day, that she might grow ever more abounding in love of God, growing more and more in knowledge and in spiritual discernment. And this prayer is necessary, for it is very easy, because of our sinful nature, for our love for God to grow cold. It is very easy, because of our inclination to the temptations of this world, to materialism, to covetousness, that we are led away from that which is the principal thing. The principal thing is that we might abound more and more in the knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ, loving God more deeply, trusting in Him more completely, glorying in Him alone as the God of our salvation. The practical application of that is set forth also by the apostle in our text when he says that ye may approve the things that are excellent. That ye may approve the things that are excellent. The necessity for having this knowledge and the ability to make judgment in our life as Christians is something not only doctrinal to maintain the truth of the Reformed faith among us, but it's also very practical. That in our daily lives, continually in our life as a church, we might be able to approve the things that are excellent. That's very descriptive language. the things that are excellent in God's sight, the truth that is His truth over against the lie of the world, the things that are excellent in obedience to God's Word in living for His service and not being led away by worldliness and by covetousness, the tragedy of human existence, in spite of their glorying in themselves and boasting in their own works, the tragedy of human existence that finally at the end, God is going to write across the life of man, vanity, utter vanity, utter uselessness. And because of our sinfulness and our sinful nature and our temptation to be led away by the things of this world, it can be true in our life that we spend hours and days pursuing those things that mean nothing after all. All the riches and the glory of this world, if we have not the fear and the knowledge of God, it will all be utter vanity. The prayer of the Apostle Paul is that this tragedy does not take place in our life. That God, by His grace, through the work of His Spirit in our heart, might more and more cause His love to abound in us, and that we might grow more and more in spiritual knowledge of the truth and in judgment, that we may judge the things that really matter, the worthwhile things, the things of God's truth and glory and of His salvation in Jesus Christ. And we might do that in our personal lives, pursue our lives by the grace of God for the things that are pleasing in His sight in our daily occupation. What is the reason for how and the manner in which we perform our daily occupation? It must be motivated by the love of God and spiritual discernment so that however we live, we might ever be pursuing the things that are excellent in marriage, in a world that is given to adultery and to the breaking up of marriages and to remarriage and the corruption of marriage and all of the evil of marriage and its consequences for the family. The pursuit of the passions of sin, how dreadful man is inclined and prone to wreck everything in his life and to wreck his marriage because he is ignorant and foolish willingly. There's no love of God in his heart and he doesn't understand the truth and he doesn't apply that truth to his marriage. And so we pray, beloved, we pray for ourselves. We pray for each other. We pray for our church that the love of God may abound yet more and more in knowledge, in spiritual discernment, enabling us to approve those things that are excellent, that are worthy to live for, to set our hearts on, to strive for daily in every aspect of our life. Together as a church, we need to pray this prayer for ourselves and for our fellow church members, for our office bearers and our pastor and our membership, that we might grow more and more in the love of God in all knowledge and discernment. And that must inspire us to join Bible studies. It's a good sermon, a good text to consider as we begin another season of church, the church year. And as we send our children to Christian school, what a subject it is, what a prayer, that we might more and more abound in the love of God, in knowledge and discernment, that we might grow in our spiritual ability to make the necessary discernment and judgment to prove the things that are excellent. And then the next thought of our text, that we might bring forth the fruits, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, unto the glory and praise of the Lord. Not our own righteousness, but the fruits of righteousness which are by Jesus Christ. How careful the apostle is in adding phrase unto phrase. So we pray in this prayer together with the apostle that our lives might be filled with the fruits of righteousness. The fruits that are accomplished in us as God's work in us follows His foundational work of justification through faith in Jesus Christ, that through the same Spirit by whom we are assured of the righteousness that we have in Jesus Christ, we also bring forth the fruits of righteousness. It is impossible, the Catechism says, that those who are united to Christ will not also bring forth the fruits of righteousness. The fruits of righteousness are the fruits of the work of Christ. They're not the condition in any sense of our salvation. They are the fruits of our salvation, the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ. The apostle speaks the same language in another beautiful passage in Philippians, verse 9 of chapter 3, and being found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. The longing of the apostle Paul, and you read parts of chapter 1, the introduction, the latter verses that we didn't read this evening. This was the longing of the apostle Paul. No matter what happened, whether he would die in prison, didn't matter. All that he cared for was that Christ should be glorified in him and through him by the grace of God. And so this is the prayer, that we might bring forth the fruits of the righteousness which Christ himself, by his marvelous grace, works in our hearts and in our lives. The ultimate goal is the coming again of Jesus Christ. And that's what our text means when it says that we might be without offense until the day of Christ. We're amazed whenever we read the letters of the apostle, how often he speaks of the coming of Christ. Obviously, he was a man who longed for the coming of Christ. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. The great desire of the apostle's life, also in his office as apostle, was that Christ would be magnified in his body, whether in life or in death. And that's the proper goal, the conscious goal that every child of God must have. We must long for the day of Jesus Christ, that we might be found in him without offense unto the praise and to the glory of His name. What a beautiful prayer this is. What a powerful prayer. Let's make this prayer our prayer. And a prayer also for His church among us. That we long with eager longing for that goal, that Christ may be glorified in us and through us by the marvelous work of His salvation and His righteousness accomplished and all of its glorious fruit in our lives. And as we pray this prayer, may it stir us up daily to look for the coming of Jesus Christ. Then we'll not look for greatness and glory in this present world. The riches and the glory of this world means nothing to us. There's one thing that we desire by the grace of God, and that is the glory of Jesus Christ. And we long for His coming. And when He comes, His saints will be revealed. And the wonder of His own work in us will be revealed. And He will be praised and glorified forever and ever. This I pray, that Your love may more and more abound, and that finally, when Christ comes, we may be revealed glorious in His sight. His own glorious work may be revealed to His praise and glory and to our reward. A reward, the everlasting reward of His grace of eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father who art in heaven, we thank Thee for the consideration of this passage of Thy word and the prayer of the apostle. We acknowledge that so often our prayers are for worldly and earthly things, and sometimes even for petty things. May we take to heart the example of this prayer, and may this prayer arise continually from our heart and soul for ourselves and for our families and for the Church of Jesus Christ in our midst. Hear our prayer, O God. Through Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.